Spirit. And so we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, right? And this is the kind of life that is formed when we come to faith in Jesus and the Spirit enters into our hearts. I mean, that's the spiritual life. But this kind of life is in direct opposition, right, to the life of the flesh. And right, and so Galatians 5, it gives us a list of what it looks like to live life in the flesh. We have sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, jealousy, envy, anger, dissensions, divisions, etc., etc. And if you are living a life in the flesh, these things are going to come out. Okay? On the other side of the spectrum here, the fruits of the Spirit. If you're living a spiritual life, remember the song when you're kids, right? I mean, kids' songs did so much to teach me God's word. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that come out when we're living life in the Spirit. And so if the Spirit of Christ is in you and is alive in you, if the Spirit of Christ is in you and is alive in you, these are the things that come out. It's not like I say, I'm good on the kindness part, but I'm terrible in gentleness. I suck at patience. Now, I got to work on that. Because if this is how we operate, we're treading into legalism territory, right? And if you've been following along with this, Paul has been having a lot of problems with legalism. We don't want to play that game. Those are the secondary things. We'll work on these things. What do we want to do instead? We want to focus on knowing Christ better. We want to focus on knowing Christ and Christ crucified more. I mean, that's the primary thing we need to work on. Not just in our heads, but in our hearts. Right? We work out and reflect on what Christ did for me in redeeming me and allowing me to be adopted as a child of the Father. And what we want to do is more and more each day, is we want to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit in us, so that the Spirit causes good fruit to come out and not rotten fruit. And so in our passage this morning, we're going into Galatians 6. After all of this, after all of what Paul talked about, and we've got a case study here in chapter 6 on how life in the Spirit could play out in real life scenarios. And so we're reading 10 verses today, the first 10 verses, but most of our time this morning will be focused on sort of the first 3 or 4. And so let's go Galatians 6, verse 1 to 10. Galatians 6, verse 1 to 10. I'm going to read that out. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Verse 6, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that Spirit, you would be here in our midst, teaching us, rolling in our hearts, God, moving us, Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that God, you would move in our hearts in such a way that our lives would be changed, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as I share the message of your word, Lord, that my words would not get in the way of yours in speaking into our hearts, God. So, Lord, may your will be done. May you be glorified here this morning. Amen. It says, brothers, in verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And we saw earlier that being spiritual, living the life of the Spirit, bears the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, I mentioned that just a minute ago. But in practical terms then, Paul gives us here in verse 1 a way in which this kind of life applies, okay? What we have in this scenario is someone who is caught in a sin. And what the community, the church community, what our response, proper response is to it. Okay, so the first part of the sentence describes someone entrapped in some kind of wrong. And there's debate in the academic world whether the Greek wording of this describes someone who unknowingly kind of like stumbles into sin, or it gets caught up in sin, or whether this sin is intentional. I don't think that really matters in this case, in our case. What matters to us in particular, is that we have a brother or sister in our midst who has sinned. We have a brother or sister who is broken, who's sick and needs healing. And even more than that, what Paul is specifically addressing is how the community responds to it. I mean, so what should our response should be? What should our response be then? It says here, to restore the sinner in a spirit of gentleness. I mean, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Gentleness. It's right in there. But a couple things I want to point out to you here. First thing is that Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore. So he's not addressing specifically the people, the person who has sinned. He's talking about the attitudes and the actions of those who are spiritual, those people around this person who sinned. So in Galatians 5:25, when it says to walk in the Spirit, it's not just about us dealing with our own sinfulness or brokenness. I mean, that's a huge part of how we're working out our lives, right? Our salvation. But it's not just about that. It's also about how we respond to those brothers and sisters around us who have sinned. It's how we respond to those brothers and sisters around us, the person in front of me who's broken, who's lost, who needs healing. And so what does you who are spiritual mean then? Well, I mean, who is he referring to? Well, obviously, he's referring to Christians, right? I mean, that's pretty obvious. That's pretty clear here. But more specifically, he's referring to those people who are saved by faith in Christ. I mean, if you remember back in chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, it says, when the fullness of time had come, in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so the process of us becoming a Christian isn't a matter of just saying a prayer and bam, we're Christians. There's so much more to it that happens in the spiritual realms. So what happens is, in a nutshell, we believe in Christ. We receive him. He redeems us. And the Father then adopts us as his own children, sons and daughters of the Father. And then he sends us the Spirit into our hearts because he knows we cannot do it on our own. It's the Spirit that within us that cries out, Abba, Father, on our behalf, because we can't do it on our own. I mean, that's the process filled out a bit more. But so those who are spiritual then, in Galatians 6, are those among us who have gone through this process, has been transformed by the Holy Spirit, and is working in our lives. Are you following with me here? And so then, the scenario here that we have is one of us is hurting, one of us has sin in our hearts. I mean, what should the response of those around us be? Those who have been redeemed, those who have been adopted and touched by the Spirit dwelling within us, what should our response be? It says, we restore in a spirit of gentleness. Restore in a spirit of gentleness. I mean, this is Paul's application of his instruction to walk by the Spirit, right? Walk by the Spirit in chapter 5. So the Greek word translated into our English restore is typically used back then to describe fixing something or mending something back to its original condition. It's making something perfect again. You're taking something that was good from the start, it got broken along the way, and you're mending it back to where it's supposed to be. And so in Matthew, the word is used to talk about mending fishing nets when they're torn, right? So they're useful again. So what restoring means in this scenario is that we have someone who is already made righteous, right? You and me, the Christian, when we come to faith, who through the work of Jesus Christ has been made good, we've been made righteous, we've been made perfect by the blood of the Lamb. But they've been broken somehow by sin in some way, and they need to be restored to their original state, which is the state they were in when Jesus originally saved them, okay? But the thing is that we don't come down with a hammer on them, which is something we want to do sometimes. We're not in the business of condemnation here. We are to restore in a spirit of gentleness. Right, so in the history of the universal church, the general response to the sin of our brothers and sisters within our churches, quite honestly, it's not very gentle at all, is it? At best, it's not very gentle. And at worst, it's completely destructive. The church, we're called to be agents of grace in this world. But then sometimes we've been proven to have little or no grace at all. Right? We've been quick to exclude or to cut off those who don't follow the same beliefs as us, rather than engaging in conversation and sharing. Yeah, I've known Christians who end friendships with other Christians because they're not as strong Christians, right? They don't cause them to grow. Sometimes in church history, this has even led to death and war. In Vancouver, we've alienated the huge part of our city because we've been quick to condemn those in the gay and lesbian communities, but we've taken little or no steps to restore them in gentleness, to bring reconciliation to these broken relationships. It's the job of the church to do that. Communities of grace, communities of Christ to be able to do these things, to reconcile broken relationships. So even in our own context, we favor those who are good, right? Those who fit the mold of the good sons and daughters. We love those. We love those, but we're not entirely sure of what to do with those who are on the surface less than ideal. We need to be a community of grace and restoration. But before I go any further here, I have to point this out in the verse. In order for there to be restoration of the sinner, our sins have to be acknowledged. That makes sense, right? It doesn't say this explicitly in this verse, but it makes sense because if there's going to be a restoration process, I mean, the sin would have to be acknowledged first. I mean, especially for those who claim to know Christ. I mean, if we are living like sensuous lives where everything goes, right, we're doing everything whatever we want, we have to acknowledge it. I mean, we as individuals need to acknowledge this. But those around us need to call us out when they see it. One of my really good friends, he grew up in the church. He grew up in a Christian family. He's a very talented worship leader. Did all the good fellowship things. Went to church every Sunday. And we hung out a few times, when I was living in Calgary, we hung out a few times a week for couple of years, and even played a part in how CC and I started dating. So he's a really good friend of mine. One day, though, during his years in college, something snapped. He used to do a lot of DJing, and so maybe this opened up a whole world of opportunities for him. Okay, I'm not saying that DJing is bad and it's going to open up a world of evil to you, for everyone, but for my friend, this is what happened. Okay. He did everything he could in search of kicks, okay? So I started hearing less and less from him, and his attitude started changing slowly but drastically to the point where, honestly, like, I couldn't stand being with the guy. He would talk about what he did on the weekend. I couldn't take anymore. And so I saw him a couple of times. There's this five-year stretch where I saw him maybe twice, two or three times. But there's this one point, several years later, there's one point where we ran into each other all of a sudden at the airport. I was picking up someone, he was picking up someone. And he was telling me what an amazing coincidence it was that we ran into each other at that particular moment, that particular time. So we were talking, and then we met up for coffee later, and then he started telling me how his life had completely spiraled out of control. And the week that he ran into me, like the floor completely dropped from underneath him. Okay, dude hit rock bottom. It was ugly. I mean, his life was a mess. Okay, he was DJing. He was working at a DJ clothing and equipment store. And he got caught for stealing money from the store. And we're not talking like stealing from the cashier. We're talking about thousands of dollars. Okay, he embezzled money essentially. There's lots of money. And he was telling me how he had like an addictive personality. And so he was stealing so that he can fund all his addictions. Out of control materialism. Crazy materialism. He's gambling, he's drinking. He's binging on cocaine, you know. He has sexual addiction, he's cheating on his girlfriend. Dude even paid for sex, okay? Everything about him was off. And this is on top of the legal problems he was facing at the time. Because you can only drive in the red so long before the engine blows. You know what I'm saying? And that very week, he knew that he had to return to God. When his entire life got blown up completely, and God stepped in and said, "Come back to me. Come back to me." And from then on, God changed his life completely. Thank God for that, because I'm sure he would have ended up in a gutter somewhere by now. But I'm proud to say, we've walked together through a lot since then. We've journeyed through a lot since then. And I'm proud of how he's turned out. You know, my friend's story is a crazy story, but it's one of the most amazing stories of restoration that I've ever heard or seen or experienced myself. God grabbed a hold of this guy and he shook him up and he transformed his life. But here's what I'm getting at. This is what I'm getting at. What if I stepped in earlier on and said, "Dude, why are you doing this to yourself?" I mean, could it have changed things for him? What if my friends and I, his friends around him, said to him, "We love you, man, but don't do this. What are you doing, man? I mean, would it even have mattered? Would it have mattered?" Yeah, I would have said it. I would say it would have mattered. Maybe it wouldn't have changed what happened to him. Maybe it wouldn't have changed what he did. But rather than kind of just shunning him and just being annoyed with him or whatever, and to think to ourselves like what an idiot he is, it would have made a difference for him to know that he had a community waiting for him that loved him and accepted him for who he was. Brokenness and all. A community that loved him enough and was brave enough to call him out and restore him. See, the person who is sinning needs our help whether they realize it or not. They may resist our help, but they need it nonetheless. We will not be doing any favors by letting our friends who know Christ, our brothers and sisters, just kind of wallow in their own sin. We are responsible for them. And if there's one thing that Paul implies in this passage, okay, it's that the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters doesn't just rest on the individual. It rests on the rest of us too. If one of us falls, it's on us.
If one of us grows, we rejoice and celebrate alongside them. But we do it in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of love, and not in a spirit of self-righteousness. I mean, that's what being a family is all about, right? That's what being a community is all about. And then it goes on in verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, we each have our own load to carry. Each one of us carries with us weaknesses, our own weaknesses, our own pains, our own temptations, our own struggles, right? None of us goes without these things. But when one of us has our weaknesses kind of overwhelm us and break us, it's up to those around us to pick up his load and carry him through. That's the point of this passage here. To bear one another's burdens means that the failure by one of us should be shared and borne by the Christian community as a whole. When the burdens of life overwhelm us, when it overwhelms one of us, the community, if they're truly spiritual, will lighten his load and allow him to stand again. I mean, it's easy for us to just sort of see someone struggling and think to ourselves, I mean, poor guy, I hope he gets through this. And we don't even lend a hand to help out. Or you see a guy caught in sin and you're saying, like, look at that guy. I never do that. Never do that. I mean, it's easy for us to do that. But the call on us here in Scripture is to lift our brother up, to reach out, lift him up. And not only that, it's to carry their load as well as our own. And by doing so, we will be fulfilling the law of Christ. What is this law that verse 2 is talking about? What is this law of Christ? We're not talking about the law of Moses, right? If we've been following along with Galatians, we're not talking about like following rules and regulations here. We're talking about the law of Christ. And what I mean is this, is that the law of Christ, then, is the commandment of love. What he's talking about is Christ's commandment of love. This commandment of love is considered by Jesus himself to be the greatest of all commandments, right, in Matthew 22. Jesus gives it to his disciples in John as a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus exemplified this in his life. Later on, Paul himself says in Romans 13, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so what I'm saying then is that if how we relate to those around us and how we act towards others is ultimately motivated by love, if what we do with our brothers and sisters, if we do with the person in front of me is motivated by love, with this Holy Spirit enabling us to love, what we are doing is we are fulfilling the law of Christ. If I love someone, I'm fulfilling the law of Christ. Okay, verse 4. It says, for anyone who thinks that he is something, or sorry, verse 3. For anyone who thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Sometimes in church circles, we have this, right? People put up a front and they'll pretend nothing's wrong in their lives. We have it all the time. Everything's good. Sin's not an issue in their lives. It's all good. Good family, good job, I'm doing well in school. Everything's good. No sin, no struggles. What Paul is saying here is that if there's anyone amongst us who thinks this way, who thinks they're without sin, who thinks there's no problems at all, they're essentially lying to themselves. You're lying to ourselves. If the gospel tells us anything at all, if it tells us anything, it's telling us that we are all sinners. None of us is innocent. None of us has our hands clean. We are all in the same playing field. But it's only because of Jesus Christ who created us and saves us and redeems us that we have any significant good in us. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is good for us on our behalf. And the sooner that we admit that we are all sinners, the sooner we can admit our faults to one another,
the sooner we are able to become a true family, because there's no pretensions. No one's thinking that they're superior to one another. We are all in the same boat. We are a true family, a true community, warts and all. We don't have to be perfect people to be in the church. We are in the church because we are imperfect. That's the point of this. We don't need the gospel because we are already good or perfect. We need the gospel because we are imperfect. All right? Remember what I said earlier, that in order for there to be restoration of our brokenness, we need to acknowledge that we are broken. In order for there to be healing in our lives, we need to acknowledge that there's sickness in our lives. But it all starts with by all of us in the church community understanding that none of us are alone in this struggle. We may have different struggles, but we all struggle nonetheless. None of us is holier or more righteous than the other person. There are no grounds for self-righteousness in the community of Christ because Christ himself is our righteousness. So in the gospel, I mean, there's no room for those of us who think ourselves better than others. But in the gospel, there is tons of room. There's plenty of room. There's infinite amounts of room for the broken, for the lost, for the sinner. In other words, we all need the gospel, whether we've never heard of Jesus before or whether we've been Christians for 30 years. We all need it. What do you struggle with in your life? What is the load or burden you carry? Is your struggle with sexual purity? I mean, are you sleeping with someone you're not married to? Right? Are you looking at pornography? Maybe you have relational struggles. I mean, are you constantly comparing yourself to other people? Never content with who you are. I mean, do you struggle with anger? Are you causing divisions in the community? I mean, you're prideful. Are you jealous? Do you have addictions? Are you materialism? What is your struggle? Because our community needs to be a place for you to be able to repent and find restoration in Jesus. You know, our community needs to be a place where we truly love one another enough to confront sin and to bring comfort at the same time. Our community needs to be a place filled with broken people who are humble enough to admit their brokenness to one another and know that we would find support and that we would find prayer and love and acceptance regardless of what we've done or who we are. Our community needs to be a place where if one person struggles to carry their load, those around them shares the load so that they can stand on their feet again. Now that's the spiritual community. And that's the community of the gospel, the community of Christ. Let's pray together. I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up as well at the same time. What is your struggle? What is the load or burden that you carry with you this morning? There is a community of people here in this place, in this room, who may not have the same struggles as you, but we all struggle nonetheless. Let us share a load with one another. Let us be able to share a burden with one another. And Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that as we cry to you for healing,
Christ that we have here. Lord, that each one of us here would not be afraid. But Lord, that we would all come together, bound by your Spirit, knowing that each people around you pray for you. Have people around you care your Lord. You are not alone here. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would know that this morning. Amen.